Hey, welcome everybody. So glad you're here this weekend. I want to welcome those online as well. Hey, if you happen to be a guest, maybe you've only been here a time or two, or maybe this is your first time, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. And before I get into the message, I do want to piggyback off of one of the things in the highlights. 2 weekends from this weekend is a very important weekend. Now, that weekend, we're going to have water baptisms, which is already a great celebration, but we're really wanting everybody to invite someone for that weekend. We're calling it Invite a Friend. We have special invite cards you can get on your way out in the tunnels. They're also out in the lobby. And I want you to invite as many people as you possibly can, because not only that weekend is water baptisms, but I'm going to give a special gospel message. And at the end of the message, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to respond personally to follow Jesus. And so by your simple invitation, you could change somebody's eternity. By them coming, they surrender their life to Jesus, and all of eternity is changed because of your simple invitation. So if you have friends, neighbors, relatives, coworkers, enemies, whatever, that don't know Christ, this is a great weekend to invite them. And then please, please, please be praying that God really shows up in a powerful way that weekend, and many confess Christ as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. It's going to be a great weekend. Pray, pray, pray. So I want to ask you a question. How would you feel if your picture came up on the video screens all of a sudden, and then right below that, it showed how much money you made so far in 2026, and then below that, it showed exactly how you spent your money so far in 2026. Not hearing a lot of woos anymore, right? Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of us, let's just be honest, I think we'd be horrified if our financial data was put out publicly like that. But why is that? I mean, why is money such a big deal? Well, money's such a big deal because all of us, we intuitively know that you can tell a whole lot about a person by how they spend their money, right? Look at letter A. The way a person spends their money shows what is really important to that person. Because you and I can say whatever we want to say as far as what's really important to us. But all someone has to do is look at our calendar, how we spend our time, and look at our debit card transactions or our credit card transactions or whatever and how we spend our money. And they can tell right then what's really important to us. Not what we say, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Look at letter B. What's really important to someone is proven by how they spend their time and how they spend their money. Now, if we went through all of your expenditures in 2026 so far, one thing that we'd be able to find out is how you really feel about God. How you really feel about God. By looking at your expenditures, we'd be able to find out, do you just worship God with your lips? Or do you also worship God with your resources? We could also determine from your financial data what you really enjoy as far as recreation and pleasure, and how important those kinds of things are to you. We can determine things like how much you're into your house, how much you're into your car, how much you're into travel or vacations or a myriad of other things. If we looked at your finances, we could probably determine how disciplined you are as a person. We could probably see how lavish you are, or frugal you are, or careless you are. Because the truth is, you can tell a whole lot about a person by how he or she spends money. So today, we're going to talk about God's perspective on managing money. Last time we looked at God's perspective on earning money. If you weren't able to be here for that, please go online and watch or listen to that, God's perspective on earning money. Today, God's perspective on managing money. Because ideally, if you and I managed our money the way that God wants us to, then we would have no embarrassment whatsoever of having our financial data put up on the video screens for everybody to see. But many of us are not managing our money the way that God wants us to. And so that's what I'm going to teach you today. How do we do that? What does the Bible say about how to manage our money properly? So first of all, the Bible says that managing money is an extension of our commitment to God. You know, I found that a lot of people think that God is only interested in the spiritual dimension of our life. Like, maybe that's you. Maybe you think God is only interested in how often you read the Bible, or how often you pray, or how often you go to church, or how often you go to your small group, things like that. And then there's all these other areas of our life that we think God really isn't all that interested in. He's not really interested in my emotional life, or my relational life, my financial life. And so oftentimes people begin to think things like, well, you know what, I'll let God rule over certain parts of my life, but I'm not going to let God rule over other parts of my life. No, I'm not going to expose my money to whatever God says about it. My money, what I earned, is my business. That's a tendency that a lot of people have. So you know what God says to that? God says, I am the one who's given you the ability and the opportunity and the talent to earn money. So once you earn it, I want to have input into how you manage it. But I also want you to know God's underlying concern for wanting to have input into our finances is not to cause us a problem with our finances. No, God wants to have input into our finances so he can keep us from financially wrecking our life. God doesn't want us to do that. In fact, Jesus said it like this. Look at Luke 16, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Now, what does Jesus mean when he says other people's things? Well, the truth is, whatever you have is someone else's. You know whose it is? It's God's. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Whatever you have is loaned to you by God for a period of time called life. But you and I don't own anything. They're all God's. So he said, why should you be trusted with things of your own if you're not trusted with things that are others? Then he goes on in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Why not? Because you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So Jesus is saying, money management is an extension of our commitment to God. Now, another thing that God says about managing money, letter B, is that responsible money management precedes any opportunity for proper people management. Now, I'm going to read you some verses that are really aimed originally toward church leaders. Many of you, though, are church leaders in here, small group leaders, you lead children's ministry things, whatever. But this is really for anybody who's a leader of any kind, not just in the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, so a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. Now remember, the Bible was written during a very patriarchal time, so it's all in the masculine, but it's really meant for everyone. This could be a man or a woman whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. See, what God is saying is, hey, if you can't manage money responsibly, How in the world are you ever going to manage people responsibly? God says money is predictable. Money is tangible. People are not. Have you ever found that out yet? And so if you can't manage money, how are you going to manage people? That's what he's saying. In fact, Paul goes on in these qualifications for a church leader, and he says in the very next verse, he must manage his own family well. And part of what is involved in managing our own family well is being able to manage the money in our family. So the bottom line of what I want you to know about this subject is that God is very interested in how we manage money. Now, for the rest of our time, what I want to show you really is this verse in Proverbs 21:20. And I'll explain it to you as we go along. The Bible says, the wise man, again, wise man or woman, saves for the future. But the foolish man or woman spends whatever he or she gets. So what is this saying? This is saying that a wise person puts together a plan. They put together a strategy for spending some of what they earn, but also for saving some of what they earn for future needs. But the foolish person doesn't do that. The foolish person just spends whatever they get. The foolish person has no plan. They have no strategy. The foolish person spends whatever he or she earns, and then when an unexpected problem arises, an unscheduled setback comes, the result is a tremendous amount of anxiety, intense feelings of frustration and anger, and sometimes even hopelessness. I mean, I cannot tell you how many people have come into our offices here at the Vineyard over the years. They've come in for financial assistance. They've come in for financial counseling. And they end up pounding their fist on the desk in frustration over being so foolish in the way that they've handled their money. They've lived beyond their means. They've spent more than they've made. And now a calamity has struck them, and they are in a terrible position. So, what I want to give you today is one simple financial plan. It's not sophisticated. It's not fancy. It's not going to send shivers down your spine where you go, ooh, ah, that's like amazing. But it will probably change almost everything in your spiritual and financial world if you decide to implement it, or at least implement something like it. So the plan that I want to talk about is what Christian financial planners have been teaching people for many, many decades. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. The 10-10-80 plan. Say the 10-10-80 plan out loud. The 10-10-80 plan. And what this plan says is that whenever you get paid, you take your paycheck, letter A, and the first 10, meaning the first 10%, goes to God. See, before you do anything else, either paycheck, the first 10% goes to God. The Bible calls that tithing. Now, I know some of you have never even heard of that, but the Bible calls that tithing. And tithing is part of the way that we obey God. Because when you tithe, you're declaring that you're going to do your money God's way. Your money, God's way. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. See, when I tithe, what I'm saying is, God, you are number one in my life. You are the most important person in my life. Because the truth is, you and I can say that God is number one in our life, that God is the most important person in our life, but if I'm not tithing, those are just words. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first, not the last, if anything's left over at the end of the month. the first of all your produce. Why? So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And then Malachi 3, starting in verse 8, God is speaking to the Israelites, God's chosen people, and he asks them a rhetorical question. He asks them, will a man rob God? Well, the answer is, of course not. And then God says, but you're robbing me. They say, how are we robbing you? Because you're not tithing, is what God says. In tithes and offerings. See, when I'm not tithing, the way God looks at it is, I'm robbing him. And that is a very unwise thing to do. And then God goes on in verse 9 and says, because you're robbing me, you're cursed with a curse. For you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then he says in verse 10, here's how to get out of this. Bring the whole tithe, all of it, the whole 10% into the storehouse. Why? So that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I mean, over and over and over, the Bible promises that tithing will set in motion a series of divine blessings in your life. Not only financial blessings, but also spiritual blessings, relational blessings, emotional blessings, physical, social. You know, my wife, Thor, and I, her name is Thora, we have tithed our entire married life. You know, when I first gave my life to Christ, I was 22 years old. I was a senior in college. I'd never gone to church, didn't know anything about the Bible, ended up committing my life to Christ, went to church, and eventually my pastor said, you know, Christians tithe. Well, what's tithe? Well, they give the first 10% of their income to God. That's one of the ways that you worship God. Well, I didn't know any better. I just, okay, that's what Christians do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm following Jesus now. I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. Well, I had worked that summer to get some money for my expenses my last year in college, and I worked out a budget where I could get $340 out of my savings account every month to take care of my expenses. So what did I do? My very first check I ever wrote every month was $34, 10% of $340. Well, my wife, Thora, and I, we've been tithing our entire life. In fact, about 30 years ago, we felt like God was wanting us to give back to God way more than just 10%. And so over the last 30 years, we keep upping that amount that we give to God. And I want you to know, just as a testimony, God has truly blessed our lives in every way. He just has. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have any difficulties. That does not mean we don't have any pain. That doesn't mean we don't have any problems. We have as much of those as anybody else. And yet, God has blessed us. So in the 10-10-80 plan, the first 10% goes to God. And the easiest way to make sure that that happens is to automate your giving. If you get paid the same amount every week or every 2 weeks or every month, however often you get paid, then go online and automate your giving so it comes first thing right out of your paycheck or out of your bank account or whatever. That way you make sure it goes to God. Now, the second 10% goes into a long-term investment fund. A long-term investment fund. Say long-term investment fund. Long-term investment fund. So this is not money that you're saving to buy a couch. You may need a couch, but that's not what this is. This is not travel money. This is a long-range investment fund that you put as much money as you possibly can into it, out of your paycheck, on a regular basis. If you can work your way up to 10%, that's amazing. And the reason we do that is so that we begin to get some money working for us. Working for us. And by the way, the best way to do that is to have that automatically taken out of your paycheck and put into a long-term investment fund. If you work for a company that has a 401k, that's what that is. You have money taken out automatically out of your paycheck. And by the way, when you do that, It's not taxed. The amount that goes into your fund, it isn't taxed. Or if you work for a company that has a 403B or profit sharing, all of that, you put it into a long-term investment fund. Now, financial counselors tell us that if we were to make a 10% contribution out of our paycheck every time we get paid, it would make an enormous difference in our financial picture over a period of years. So, 10-10-80. First 10 goes to God, second 10, now the 10 of the tithe is something that God requires us. The 10 that we put in an investment fund, you may have to work up to that. You may have to work up to the 10% of the tithe too, but make it a goal. You want to give back to God eventually 10% of your income. And then you pull whatever amount you can into a long-term investment fund. And then letter C, the final 80% goes to pay for everything else. Out of this 80%, we pay our housing costs, our food costs, clothes, transportation, entertainment, vacations, whatever. But the great thing is, you feel very free when you spend any of this 80%. You know why? Because you've already paid God the first 10%, and you've already paid yourself, so to speak, into a little nest egg for the future. So the 80% that's left, you can enjoy it. I mean, with the 80% that's left, you could spend a long weekend at the Holiday Inn Express in Gila Bend, Arizona, in the middle of summer. I mean, you can really live it up a little bit, okay? But I also want you to know right up front, look at number one. To do something like this is going to require a lot of discipline. And it's also going to require something called delayed gratification. You know what delayed gratification is? That means that you have to say no to a whole bunch of stuff now in the hope that later on you'll be terribly glad that you made those tough decisions. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, Brian, if I adopt such a plan like this, what would be the payoffs? Well, first of all, tithing is a payoff because you're obeying God, and God will begin to bless you. Beyond that, though, let me give you some statistics. Let's say that you're 20 years old, and let's say that you make $30,000 a year. Not a lot of money, $30,000 a year. And let's pretend that you don't get any raises for 20 years. Some of you are saying, welcome to my world. So from the time you're 20 until the time you're 40, you're making $30,000 a year. If you were to give God 10% of your income and you would put 10% of your income into an investment account, by the time you're 40, you would have given $60,000 to the work of God as a worship offering to Him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And if you would have earned 10% interest on your investment fund, you would have over $171,000 saved in your investment account. And you're only 40 years old. So let's say that you start the 10-10-80 plan when you're a little older. Let's say you're 40 years old. And again, you do it for 20 years, but you're making more money. Let's say you're making $60,000 a year. At the end of 20 years, you would have given $120,000 to the Lord, and you would have over $343,000 in your investment fund. That is the payoff. This is what wise people do. This is what God says is the way to financial freedom. Now, at this point, some of you are probably thinking something like, what's the catch? I mean, why doesn't everybody do this? Why don't we teach our kids to do this? Well, by the way, you should teach your kids to do this. Now, you're not going to like my answer to that, but here's the truth. Look at number two. Most people don't have this kind of plan and stick with it because of the uncontrollable urge within us to spend money. That's really it. We become so allured in wearing something that we've never worn before, or going somewhere that we've never gone before, or driving something that we've never driven before, or living in a particular kind of house or whatever. And that's why we don't stay on a plan like this. But on the other side of the coin, if you don't put a plan like this together, you're never going to be able to control those urges to spend money that are inside you. So I want to give you 5 ways that we spend money, and I want you to try to figure out which one of these is you. And by the way, there may be more than one is you, okay? So letter A, some of us are impulsive spenders. Now, we have great intentions of getting on a plan. We set it up. We start on the plan for a while. But then we drive by a store, and it has a 4-letter word outside. And what does that word say? Sale. Absolutely. Sale. And we just have to go in. Or we see a deal that's 2-for-1, and so we end up buying something that we could easily live without. And what complicates this whole struggle with impulsive spenders is that there's a steady stream of media motivation that seeks to intensify our urge to spend money, right? So if you tend to be an impulsive spender, here's a little bit of practical advice. Look at 1. Every paycheck, first thing, pay God and pay yourself. Yourself meaning put it in a long-term investment fund. Have both of those automated. And if you do those things first, if you pay God the full tithe and you pay yourself in an investment fund, you won't be nearly as impulsive in your spending. You know why? Because you won't have the money to spend. It is a great remedy. Now, another thing you should probably stay away from is credit cards. Here's why. Studies show that the average American spends 25% more when they use a credit card than when they use a debit card or cash. So if you're an impulsive spender, it might be good for you to stay away from credit cards. I'm not saying don't get a credit card. I have credit cards, but we pay them off at the end of every month. So, all right, letter B. Second way that people spend money is some of us are compulsive spenders, not impulsive, compulsive. So this is someone who has a serious unmet need in his or her life, and they may not be aware of it on a deep level. And rather than facing that serious issue, working on it, getting some counseling for it or whatever, these people spend money as a kind of escape mechanism to make them feel better. See, they feel bad on the inside for various reasons, and when they spend money, it makes them feel good on the inside for a little while. But of course, the underlying problem is not dealt with, and so the compulsive spender will have financial woes and worries their whole life. It's a terrible thing. So if that describes you, please get some counseling, get some help. Now, I would also put this whole issue of gambling in this category. Especially online casino gambling and mobile sports betting. Now, I know some of you are saying to yourself, he's meddling with me now. I don't know if you've read many of the statistics, but especially Gen Z men are going into incredibly deep debt because of their online casino gambling or their mobile sports betting. So if that's you, you need to stay away from that. And one of the reasons it's good to stay away is because the Bible is very clear about saying that he doesn't want us to be part of any get-rich-quick sort of scheme. Why is that? Well, one reason is because God is trying to grow us up. He's trying to grow us up as people. Look at Proverbs 21:5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. But hasty shortcuts, like online gambling, like mobile sports betting, lead to poverty. See, in the Bible, God always connects the earning of money with diligent labor. That's how we earn money. And why does God do that? Because diligent labor builds our self-esteem. It builds our sense of responsibility. It sharpens our capabilities. And as we're earning money, we are growing as people. And that is God's plan. All right, third way people spend money. Some of us are what I call revenge spenders. Now, what this is people who about every year or two or three or four, they say to themselves, you know, I've been really good financially for a while now. I'm going to get revenge. And so they go to Vegas for the weekend, and they spend $10,000. And then they go back. And they go back to this, you know, trying to be good financially thing. And it's just this continued cycle of insanity. Or this is, you know, like the person who drives kind of a beat-up car for a while. And they get increasingly frustrated about it. So they finally go out and they spend $60,000 or $70,000 on a brand new SUV. And then they make $1,200 or $1,500 payments for the next 8 years. They got revenge. But they pay and they pay and they pay. So be very careful about being good and then doing a little revenge thing. Fourth way we spend money, some of us are special interest spenders. So this is a person who gets on a plan. They're doing really well. They're honoring God. They're paying themselves. And it's all going great. And they could probably stay on that plan if it wasn't for that one sort of Achilles heel in their life that they just go nuts over as far as spending money. And it's different for all kinds of people. For some people, it's your house. You just go nuts about spending money on your house or your apartment. Other people, maybe it's tech stuff or computer stuff or the latest mobile home. For some of you, it might be motorcycles. It might be expensive vacations. It might be travel, whatever. So if you are a special interest spender, you have to be very careful about that. And then the last one I want to talk about, some of us are status spenders. And this one is sad. Because this is people who feel so small on the inside. Or they don't have their self-esteem really rooted and grounded in who they are in God. And so they make disastrous financial decisions in order to appear in a certain league with other people. And it oftentimes starts out young, you know, with kids who are in middle school. And they just have to have a certain pair of sneakers that some of the other kids have that they want to be in that league. And they'll do anything to get those sneakers. Happens later on when you're deciding what type of neighborhood you just have to live in or what kind of car you just have to drive. And it gets to the place where God is not driving your financial decisions, your budget is not driving your financial decisions, and your better judgment is not even driving your financial decisions. It's just this need inside of us to impress people that we probably don't even like. But it's this thing that goes on in our mind, says, I want to be perceived as that kind of person. Now look at number one. A big question we all have to answer about ourselves is the question, what am I worth? What am I worth? I'll tell you what you're worth. You're worth exactly what someone is willing to pay for you. And what someone is willing to pay for you is that Jesus Christ was willing to give his life for you. You know what that means? That means you already are somebody. You already have tremendous worth. You don't have to keep up with anybody. You don't have to impress anybody. So whenever you're tempted to play that game, trying to impress people financially, here's what I want you to say to yourself. I concede the victory to you. If all of you want to play those games, then go ahead and play them. But I want to honor God with my money. I want to be on a plan that leads to freedom and not enslavement. I don't want to get involved in all that. That's the way out of it. So, five ways we spend money. Impulsive spenders, compulsive spenders, revenge spenders, special interest spenders, and status spenders. So here's my challenge to you as your pastor. Put a financial plan in place for yourself, and if you have a family, for your family as well. You might even ask some people, some friends, to hold you accountable to it. But work the 10-10-80 plan or some variation of it. And I promise you, it won't be very long if you stick with it that you'll start to see the payoff for this. Now, here at the Vineyard, we want to help you if you would like help in putting something like this together. So starting this week, we're offering Financial Peace University. It will give you all kinds of practical tools. Some of you have never put a budget together because you don't know how. We will teach you how. There's just all kinds of things in this class that will help you in all kinds of financial areas if you need it. So you can sign up online. Starts this Wednesday at 6:30. Amen? All right. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a moment. I don't know what God may have spoken to you about in your heart through this message, but whatever it was, you just need to take a moment and say, yes, Lord, help me. I think there are some of you here, both online and in person, you've never heard about tithing before. You didn't know you were supposed to do that. That was the way I was. I didn't know I was supposed to give 10% of my income to God. But my pastor told me this is what Christians do. So I said, okay. So I've been doing it ever since. If you're young, man, start doing it now. It is way easier to give $34 a month as a tithe than when you get older and you make a lot more money. Start. And you're saying, well, Brian, there's no way I could give 10% of my income. I understand that feeling. Start somewhere. And make it a goal of, you know, working up to finally giving the full tithe to God. Because I promise you, God will bless you in all kinds of ways. He really will. Maybe God has spoken to you about something else. Maybe it's putting together a plan. You've just been kind of going by the seat of your pants. You didn't really know that you should put together a plan or how to do it. Again, we'll help you. If that's you, just say to God, God, would you help me? Would you lead me to the right people, the right resources? There's lots of books and stuff online that'll help you to do those kind of things if you don't want to go to Financial Peace. But man, Financial Peace, it's a great program. It will really help you. Or maybe there's something else that you need to do some business with God about before you leave. Just do that right now. God loves you, and he doesn't want you to be just in this disastrous financial situation like some of you are. I know some of you in a room this size, I know some of you are in incredible debt. There is a way out. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take time, but God will help you if you ask him. You know, if you're struggling financially, one of the best things you can do is to ask some people to pray for you about that. Because sometimes God breaks in, you know, his kingdom comes. And his will is done on earth in your life as it is in heaven. That's what we pray for. Sometimes God will do it in your financial life. So one of the best things you can do is ask some people to pray for you. Man, I'm really struggling. Would you pray for me? Struggling financially. But if you have another prayer need, may not have anything to do with the message, we'd love to pray for you before you go. We always do that at the end of our services. We'll have some ministry teams, some prayer people up here at the front. When I dismiss the service in a moment, just feel free to stick around, come to the front, and we'd love, love, love to pray for you about anything at all that you'd like prayer for. Next weekend, I'm going to continue on this series, and then don't forget, on your way out, in the tunnels, there are some invite cards. Take some invite cards, and over the next 2 weeks, invite some people, because your simple invitation might change someone's eternity. Someone that you love. Someone who's a coworker, someone who's a neighbor. Invite them. You never know what God might do. Let's stand. I want to pray a blessing over us. And if the ministry team would come to the front. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And as they go now, God, I pray you'd bless each one of them. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people on your way out. See you next weekend.